Good morning and welcome to church this first day of the year of our Lord 2019. May we have a blessed hour of worship as we're under the Word of God. And let's start with singing, God of All Ages.
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we continue in the worship by singing together from Psalter number 298, and we sing all the stanzas.
Mm-hmm.
Congregation, on this first day of this new year, 2019, let us open the Word of God and let us read from Psalm 121. Psalm 121. This will also be the text which we reflect upon for a few moments this morning. I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. So far, the reading of God's holy word. We confess our faith this morning with the Athanasian Creed. We don't often use the Athanasian Creed, but it's one of the three ecumenical creeds that we subscribe to as a congregation. We have the Apostles' Creed, of which we're most familiar, the Nicene Creed, which we heard last night, and which is quite similar to the Apostles' Creed. But then we have the Athanasian Creed, and it's quite lengthy, but I think it's good for once to make our confession with that creed. You find in the back of your Psalters, if you want to follow along, it's at the beginning of the second section. Actually, it's on, I guess, technically page 3 in the back. There's no number on the page, but it's right at the very beginning of the back section of the Psalter. You have the Apostles' Creed and then the Nicene Creed and then the Athanasian Creed. So it's on page 3. Let us confess our faith. Whosoever will be saved before all things, it is necessary that he hold the Catholic faith. Which faith, except everyone do keep whole and undefiled without doubt, he shall perish everlastingly. And the Catholic faith, referring to the fact that it is the universal faith, or the saving faith, is this, that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance. For there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Spirit. But the Godhead of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit is all one. The glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. Such as the Father is, such is the Son, and such is the Holy Spirit. The Father uncreate, the Son uncreate, and the Holy Spirit uncreate. The Father incomprehensible, the Son incomprehensible, and the Holy Spirit incomprehensible. The Father eternal, the Son eternal, and the Holy Spirit eternal. And yet they are not three eternals, but one eternal. As also there are not three uncreated, nor three incomprehensives, but one uncreated and one incomprehensible. So likewise the Father is almighty, the Son almighty, and the Holy Spirit almighty. And yet they are not three almighties, but one almighty. So the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, and yet they are not three gods, but one God. So likewise the Father is Lord, the Son Lord, and the Holy Spirit Lord, and yet they are not three lords, but one Lord. For like as we are compelled by the Christian verity to acknowledge every person by himself to be God and Lord, so are we forbidden by the Catholic religion to say there are three gods or three lords. The Father is made of none, neither created nor begotten. The Son is of the Father alone, not made nor created, but begotten. The Holy Spirit is of the Father and of the Son, neither made nor created nor begotten, but proceeding. So there is one Father, not three fathers, one Son, not three sons, one Holy Spirit, not three Holy Spirits. And in this Trinity, none is afore or after another, none is greater or less than another. But the whole three persons are co-eternal and co-equal, so that in all things, as aforesaid, the unity in Trinity and the Trinity in unity is to be worshipped. He, therefore, that will be saved must thus think of the Trinity. Furthermore, it is necessary to everlasting salvation that he also believe rightly the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the right faith is that we believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God and man. One God of the substance of the Father, begotten before the worlds, and man of substance of his mother, born in the world. Perfect God and perfect man, of a reasonable soul and human flesh subsisting, equal to the Father as touching his Godhead, and inferior to the Father as touching his manhood, who, although he is God and man, yet he is not two but one Christ. One, not by conversion of the Godhead into the flesh, but by taking of that manhood into God. One altogether, not by confusion of substance, but by unity of person. For as the reasonable soul and flesh is one man, so God and man is one Christ, who suffered for our salvation, descended into hell, rose again the third day from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He sits on the right hand of the Father, God Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead, at whose coming all men shall rise again with their bodies, and shall give account of their own works. And they that have done good shall go into everlasting life, and they that have done evil into everlasting fire. This is the Catholic faith, which, except a man believe faithfully, he cannot be saved. Let us respond by singing together from Psalter 247, and we sing all the stanzas.
Thank you.
congregation, we turn in our psalters at this time to 347, and we sing the first two stanzas at this time, and we'll sing the next two stanza after the sermon. 347, stanzas 1 and 2. After the sermon, we will sing the last two stanzas of that same Psalter 347, a Psalter selection based on the psalm which we hope to consider this morning, Psalm 121. This psalm is often referred to as a pilgrim psalm. It is a psalm which reflects the journey of the Christian life, and in that sense, it makes us remember another pilgrim story, that of John Bunyan called Pilgrim's Progress. And if you're familiar with this story, you know it's an allegorical story describing the journey of the main character, appropriately named Christian, as he travels to the celestial city. And on the way to the celestial city, this pilgrim encounters a number of other characters. Some of these characters are good, and some of them are evil. And also in this journey, he's brought through many troubling experiences. And in that sense, his journey is very similar to every Christian's pilgrimage here on earth. It's probably for that reason that most Christians can relate to this book, and it is actually one of the best sellers of all times. And if you haven't read it, I encourage you to consider reading it, Pilgrim's Progress. It's available in various editions, also a number of children's editions, and it most certainly would be beneficial for you to read that if you have not ever read that. Because he describes for us many of the spiritual experiences to which every Christian can relate. Well, something similar can be said about Psalm 121. This psalm is often called a traveler's psalm or a pilgrim's psalm. And many Christians through the ages have read this psalm before beginning a trip. We have done that not every time we've traveled, but on various occasions. Before we begin to travel, we read from Psalm 121. And the reason is because it speaks of the care and the keeping of the Lord as we travel through life's journey. And many others have done it. For instance, a famous missionary, David Livingstone, when he went out to the continent of Africa, he read from Psalm 121 with his family in 1840. And there are many times when God's people have turned to this psalm for assurance of God's protection during times of travel. But it is such this psalm could accurately be used to describe not only a specific journey or a trip that we make, but our entire pilgrimage as we travel through life, because we encounter various dangers, various troubles on our journey. And as such, as we begin a new year, we might say, well, we've begun a new trip, a new journey, a new pilgrimage, as is the case when we begin every day. And so we might ask ourselves, where will the Lord lead us? Where will He keep? Where will He challenge us? What experiences will we go through in this coming year? And we live in the awareness that we need God's protection in our pilgrim journey. And really, that's what Psalm 121 is about. It's a favorite psalm of many Christians, and it's a favorite psalm because it testifies so powerfully and so beautifully that God keeps His children and God preserves His children even unto the end. In fact, the nicest word of the psalm, which we'll come to at the end, is the word forevermore. He keeps us not for a season, not for a lifetime, but forevermore. Now, Psalm 121 is the second of what is called the Songs of Ascents. And these were psalms which the devout Jews would sing as they made their way to the holy city Jerusalem for the various feasts. You know that as they went towards Jerusalem, particularly as they usually traveled down the Jordan Valley, and then they ascended up into Jerusalem, they would sing these Psalms of Ascent. And perhaps the Lord Jesus Himself and Mary and Joseph sang this psalm along with others of the Psalms of Ascents when they made their way to Jerusalem for the Passover feast, which we reflected upon a few days ago when Jesus was 12 years old and He was taken to the temple. And so these psalms are titled the Songs of Ascent. And so the pilgrims made their way to Jerusalem, ascending up to the city of Zion, and they would sing these psalms. It's also possible that these psalms were so named for another reason, namely that pilgrims themselves experienced this as they journeyed. In other words, as they ascended to Jerusalem to attend these feasts, these festivals in Jerusalem, their hearts also ascended up to God on high. And if this is the case, then the Psalms are speaking very pointedly about how that we delight in the gathering together with God's people in worship. Can we say that our hearts ascend with Him as we anticipate worship in the house of the Lord? Was that the case in this past year? Did your hearts ascend up on high in worship as you came to church each Lord's Day? You see, we should regard the worship in the Lord's house with the Lord's people as the highlight of the week, and our hearts should ascend in joy as we think and reflect upon what God has prepared for us. And when we think about the travel that they did in those days, we must remember that this was not easy. We travel today, and I'm not sure if you've ever reflected upon it, but sometimes when we're traveling and it's pouring rain in the valley here and we're traveling down the road, and we sometimes remark to one another, well, isn't it nice that we're not driving in a horse and buggy, but we can drive in the comfort of our car? Or when it's very warm out and we have air conditioning and we can turn our air conditioning up, we say, what an easy way it is to travel. Or if we want to travel across the country, we go online and we buy ourselves a plane ticket and we fly across the country in a matter of a few hours. But most certainly travel during this time in Israel was no small feat. It had its dangers, it had its troubles, and so they would go along these pathways, which were just well-worn walking paths for the most part, and they would walk along the rivers and through the mountain passes, and you can understand how they would become weary in their travels. They would become tired. They would become sore. And their muscles would ache. And then as they saw Jerusalem in the distance, their hearts must have rejoiced. And they no doubt broke into psalm as they sang, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." And so as we begin this year 2019, let us consider this psalm under the theme, "The Lord is our keeper." And we will look first at the fears we imagine, and secondly, the comfort we know, and lastly, the protection we have. First, the fears we imagine. The Lord is our keeper. The fears we imagine. They are often even worse than the reality we experience, aren't they? Often our fears are worse than reality. Not always, but that's usually the case, isn't it? How many things that you have worried about have actually happened? Now, in many ways, the psalmist found himself in the same situation in the opening verses. He says, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills." Now, the old King James translates this verse a little bit different. It says, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence comes my help." But the New King James has it a little bit differently. It says, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence comes my help." And so the old King James makes a statement, doesn't it? And it would imply that the psalmist is looking to the hills for his help. And when one adopts this interpretation, they would explain it this way, saying since Jerusalem was on the hill, that they were looking to the temple as their help and to the Lord who dwelt in the temple. And maybe you've heard it explained that way. But the New King James, along with other translations, have translated, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help?" Now, in many ways, this is a better translation, because if the hills in our text referred to Jerusalem, the psalmist would have called it Mount Zion, would he not have? This is the common way to refer to Jerusalem, particularly in the Psalms. And therefore, it's not that he looks to the hills for his help, but that the hills are the origin of his troubles. And he's asking, in light of the danger of these hills, where shall my help come from? You see, when the pilgrim looks to the hills as he travels to Jerusalem, it's not easy for his fears to multiply. For what was in those hills? Well, you know the stories. The story, for instance, of the Good Samaritan in the New Testament, who experienced the bandits came and sought to kill him and left him for dead and taking all that he had. And this was a very real fear. And so the pilgrim, as he looked into the hills, he recognized the threats there. And he found himself at times fearing. He imagined what kind of hostility awaited him. He was thinking about the bandits or the wild animals, or what harm might come to him in his journey. And he's anxious, isn't he, at night. And he wonders whether he will make it safely when he considers those fears. He says, "Where does my help come from?" It's possible for that reason that we read, for instance, the other day from Luke chapter 2, that the Lord Jesus and Mary and Joseph, they traveled with a company from Nazareth to Jerusalem, and they may have done so for their own protection, so that they would not fall into danger. Well, the psalmist then knows his need. Where does my help come from? Now, every one of us is on a similar kind of journey, aren't we? A pilgrim journey. And we're not traveling to the earthly city of Jerusalem as if that is a Christian's Mecca, but to the heavenly Jerusalem. And on our journey, we face dangers. We face dangers around us. We face dangers within us. We face dangers every day. And we ask ourselves, well, who will help us? We're facing, in some ways, perhaps an unknown future, unknown to us anyway. What awaits us in this coming year? We don't know what awaits us in regards to our health, whether our health will fail. And that could be true whether we're young or old. We've been reminded of that in the past year, that sometimes concerns also are experienced by our children. And we realize that nothing is known really to us. And we might have fears and we might have questions about what is transpiring in our lives and what will transpire. And our fears sometimes are imagined, aren't they? Where does our help come from? Who's going to help us in this coming year? Now, these verses of Psalm 121, they remind us of how the Apostle Paul closes the book of, or rather the chapter of Romans 8, or Jude closes his short epistle, as we heard last night. To the Romans, remember, Paul wrote, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" And you know the answer. We'll reflect on that a little bit later. But the answer is no, none of these things shall separate us. But the fact that Paul mentions all these things means that we experience them sometimes in our life. We experience tribulation, and we experience distress, and we experience persecution, and we may experience famine and nakedness and peril or sword. These are reality, aren't they, living in this broken, fallen world? And Jude has the same. He says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory," and so on. And when he says this, he's acknowledging thereby that it is God who's able to keep us from stumbling. And he's admitting thereby that we are prone to fall, and even that we sometimes do fall, but God can and he will lift us up. And so just as Paul is asking the question when he says, "Who will separate us from the love of God?" he says, "No one." He's acknowledging that we experience these things. So the psalmist, when he says, "My help comes from the Lord," he's crying out for help, isn't he? He's acknowledging his desperate need for help. As he looks around and he considers all that is unfolding and all that is transpiring, he says, "My help comes from the Lord." And then in the remainder of this psalm, he describes in exacting detail how the Lord will protect us. And notice how he confesses his hope first and his trust in the Lord, because he says, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help?" And then he answers the question in verse 2, and that's another reason why the translation is appropriate. He says, "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." And so he confesses his hope and trust in the Lord. He confesses his hope and trust in his covenant God. For you will notice in our text that the word or the name Lord is capitalized. I'm not sure if you ever noticed that. I've mentioned it before, but in the Old Testament, when we have capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that is the covenant name for God. It is sometimes translated as Jehovah or Yahweh. And it refers to Israel's covenant-keeping God. It's not just Lord, L, capital L, and then small O-R-D, which speaks of the fact that one is a master. But this is a particular translation, and this is how the translators have translated this name, because we really don't know how it is to be translated. Some of the newer translations actually leave it untranslated, which is perhaps even better, because it avoids the confusion with the other Lord. But this is the covenant name for God. And you may know or may know this, or you may recognize this name as the name that came to Moses when God was calling him to bring his people out of Egypt. And God said, "I will be with you," he said to Moses. And then he says, "I am who I am." And this is the word Yahweh. So the name Yahweh or Lord means "I am who I am." And this simply speaks of God's eternal presence, of God's continuing to abide with his people. "I am who I am. I will be with you." That's what he said to Moses. We remember how Moses was fearful to go to Pharaoh because he says, "I'm not able to speak." And he says, "I am who I am. I shall be with you," he says. "I shall go with you." And so the psalmist, when he says, "My help comes from the Lord," he's acknowledging and confessing that his hope is in the Lord himself and in no other. But then notice also he makes a more general statement. He says, "Who made heaven and earth." And so he says, it is the Lord who made heaven and earth. And so he's saying here, the Lord God is the one who is not only our Redeemer, our Savior, but he's the one who's created all things. And he is divine. He has created the heavens and the earth. And this speaks of his greatness and glory. My help is in the name of the Lord. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. You see, we often forget that, don't we? We forget that the Lord is the one who has created all things. And all things belong to him. And the smallest aspect of his creation must do his bidding at all times. And you see, this is why, as a faithful Christian church, we defend the fact that God has created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. And this doctrine of creation is essential, that we understand that it is God who made the heavens and the earth, not an evolutionary process, but he said, let it be, let there be, and it was. And so as we travel our pilgrim journey, we see the Lord God as the source of our help, as our only help. And he's the one who has made the heavens and the earth. And all things are under his direct control. He's the creator of all things, even those very hills which the psalmist feared. And so what is there this morning that you imagine is a problem to God? What issue in your life or in my life is a reason for concern that cannot be made right and cannot be resolved by the sovereign creator of heaven and earth, who not only created what you see, but he created time in the beginning. He created man in the beginning. He breathed into him a living soul and gave life to us. And so when we ask the question, where can I find help? We must remember our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And this is undergirds the doctrine of providence. And this undergirds our comfort also as the people of God. And isn't this confession made repeatedly throughout the scriptures? Think, for instance, of those well-known verses you find at the end of Isaiah 40, where the prophet says, have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God. And then he uses the same, the Lord, the creator of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. And he goes on to describe him. He says he gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength, and so on. And he says, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, because God is almighty. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And so Isaiah is doing precisely the same thing as the psalmist. He's applying the truth of the fact that God created the heavens and the earth, and therefore any predicaments we encounter, any fears we might have, we can turn to the Lord and say, my help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Now in the remainder of this psalm, from verses 3 through the end, the psalmist is emphasizing the Lord's protection. Now he does it in a very particular way, which is not visible in our English translation. It's a little bit unfortunate that the translators have translated one Hebrew word in a few different ways in this psalm. Because there's one word used six times, a verb, which is translated, he watches over, he keeps you, he preserves you, and even the Lord is your keeper. Those are all the same word in the Hebrew. And it was written this way for a particular purpose, to emphasize that it is the Lord who keeps us. It is the Lord who watches over us. It is the Lord who preserves us. And you can, if you go through the psalm, every time you see the word keeps, in verse 3, for instance, he who keeps you will not slumber. Verse 4, behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. And then in verse 7, the Lord shall preserve you. That's the same word. He shall preserve your soul. In verse 8, the Lord shall preserve your going out from this time forth and forevermore. Every time that word is used, it's actually the same word in the original. And that reminds us that this psalm speaks of the fact that God is our protection. That God is the one who cares for us, that he's the one watching over us, that he's the one who will preserve us from all evil. Now, not everyone can be assured of this help and protection from the Lord. It isn't blanket coverage for everyone, but that's why we reflected for a few moments on verse 2, where the psalmist has made that confession. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He looks to the Lord for his help. He looks for the Lord to care for him and to protect him. This is an expression of faith. And so when you have a similar expression of faith, when you say, my help comes from the Lord who made the heaven and the earth, then you also may be assured of the Lord's protection. The Lord's protection in the journey. And isn't this a wonderful comfort to us? That the Lord is the one who protects us on our pilgrim journey, not only in this past year, but also in this coming year. And we recognize that if we are on this pathway to the heavenly Jerusalem, if we are a pilgrim in this life, then we are merely a pilgrim by grace, aren't we? Because doesn't the Bible state so bluntly and plainly on so many occasions that by nature we are on the wrong path? And doesn't it teach us by nature we're not going the right way, but we're going the wrong way? And doesn't the Bible tell us that by nature we have an inclination not to ascend up unto Jerusalem to worship the Lord, but to go to the hills and to worship the Baals and the Asheroths, the idol gods in the hills? And these lead not to life, but to death. And isn't it the same today? The people of Israel, of course, being drawn to Jerusalem to worship the Lord, being drawn to the temple to offer up their sacrifices to God, were being drawn there because it was God himself who was drawing them. And they were expressing thereby their faith in the triune God. Well, the same is true today. There are so many things which may distract us and lead us astray. There are so many things which are pulling us away from the worship of the Lord. There is so much entertainment today. There is so much vacationing today. There is so much living for oneself today that often these things are which pull us away from that journey, our pilgrim journey to the heavenly city. I'm not sure if you've seen one of those diagrams before where there is the broad way which leads to destruction. And maybe you've seen that illustration before, in the narrow way which leads to heaven itself, to the pilgrim journey to Jerusalem. And on the broad way which leads to destruction, there is all sorts of things, all sorts of activities to engage yourself in. And some of those activities in and of themselves may not even be wrong, but they consume our time, they consume our energy, they consume our efforts, and so they distract us from what is most important in our lives. And so we can have the same challenge today as Israel had of old. We look at them and we say how primitive it is for you to follow after idol gods like the idol god Baal. And we sort of look at that and we think, well, I don't do that. I would never do that. We would never bow ourselves before the idol god, an idol god that we've formed out of a piece of wood, as Isaiah speaks of. How foolish it is, Isaiah says. But do we bow ourselves to the idol gods of our day and age? That's the question we need to ask. Because even if we are on the journey by God's grace to the pilgrim city, doesn't the enemy often try to throw us off the path? We need help, we need protection, we need direction, we need the Lord to preserve us, you see, to lead us home. And the Lord promises to us that he will keep us. You see, when we think of this psalm of protection, we might simply think of it in a physical sense, but of course, ultimately what this psalm speaks about is how the Lord protects us spiritually. And he promises that he will keep us even unto the end. But we need to remember that our hope and trust needs to be in the Lord, and we need to follow after him. It is the gospel in which we believe that will ultimately lead to our salvation. It is the Savior who has suffered and died on the cross to pay for our sin that ultimately delivers us after the judgment. Because the psalm is not merely speaking about traveling to Jerusalem, and we see that at the end of the psalm, because the Lord will preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. The psalmist is speaking about God's continuing guidance even beyond the grave, isn't he? And that's a comfort to us, that he will lead us home. Now, if you look through this psalm, you look at verses 3 and 4, for instance, the pilgrim confirms that God is an ever-present protection. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. And the reason you can fall asleep at night without fear is because your protector is watching over you. He won't allow you to stumble in the way. When God saves someone, he's not going to lose him on the journey home. It will never happen, for God's eye is upon us. And then in verse 5 and 6, we see how the Lord is our protection. He is our shelter. There's nothing that will harm us. There will nothing that will ultimately hurt us, because God's almighty power, he controls the sun in the sky and the moon in the sky, and he will shelter us. Even as the psalmist says, he will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. And then in verse 7 and 8, as I already mentioned, we read that God will keep his people secure forever. He will keep his people secure forever. And here he reminds us that no one will and nothing will ultimately crush his people. The Lord will preserve you, your going out and your coming in, from this time forth and even forevermore. And this is a comfort. Because we know, as one author put it, that the Christian life is not a quiet escape to the garden where we can walk and talk uninterrupted with our Lord, nor a fantasy trip to a heavenly city where we can compare blue ribbons and gold medals with others who have made it to the winner's circle. The Christian life is going to God. In going to God, Christians travel the same ground that everyone else walks on. They breathe the same air. They drink the same water. They shop in the same stores. They read the same newspapers. One citizens under the same government, pay the same price for groceries and gasoline, fear the same dangers, are subject to the same pressures, get the same distresses, are buried in the same ground. But the difference is that every step we take, every breath we breathe, we know that we are kept by God. We know that ultimately God is the one who controls and directs all things. But as Christians, we should neither be blind to troubles around us, but nor should we fear them. For we know that while in this world we shall have tribulation, that ultimately we can trust in the Lord, our covenant-keeping God, even as the psalmist did. You see, the psalmist, as he was making this journey towards Jerusalem, and as he began this journey, the journey of faith to participate in the feast in Jerusalem, he was, and as he saw the city of Jerusalem upon a hill, and he was traveling towards it, and he had been preserved to it, you know that he would not be content merely to enter the gates of the city, would he? Because he had one goal in mind as he made his way into Jerusalem. Where was he going? Where was he going when he entered into Jerusalem? He was going to the temple. And the reason he was going to the Old Testament temple is that he might worship the Lord, and that he might commune with the living God, and also that he would see and he would participate in the various sacrifices that were made for sinners. And he would go to the temple because in the Old Testament dispensation, this was particularly the place where one would meet through the mediation of the high priest with the Lord. But now we approach him not through the Old Testament sacrifices, but through the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all these Old Testament sacrifices, as we heard a few days ago, they were only shadows and types, and they could not give perfect communion with God. In fact, their communion was very limited. They could only go into the outer sanctuary of the temple, and only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies only once through a year. But now, through the perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, his people, they may enter into the very throne room of God himself. Remember how the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, and how access was given to the people of God. And we must remember that at the end of our pilgrim journey, there is this perfect fellowship. There is this perfect communion. There is this delighting in the name of our God. He's the one who preserves us. He's the one who keeps us. And He's the one who will keep us from this time forth and even forevermore. And that's really the point, isn't it? Who can preserve us forevermore? What can preserve us forevermore? It is only the Lord who can preserve us forevermore. It is only when we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ that we have comfort in life and that we have comfort in death for all eternity. It is only when we know that our sins are paid for by the shedding of His precious blood that we can have any confidence for the future. But when we are in Christ, we have every confidence that God works all things together for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to His purpose, whom He called, these He also glorified. And so you can see the psalmist in many ways, his longing was to be in the presence of the Lord, because that's the place he felt at home. He was a pilgrim. We are pilgrims. We are on our journey. We've begun a new year. And we are coming, and we are being led not to our earthly home, but to our heavenly home. Remember what the Lord Jesus said, and I go and prepare a place for you. Do you have a desire? Is that desire growing to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you long to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better? We can, and we will, when our hope is in the Lord, our God, who made the heaven and the earth. Amen.